Before we begin, we'll bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. It is subject of doctrine to study that is actually beyond our ability to grasp in its entirety, but we certainly thank you for it, and we thank you for what you've revealed to us. Help us to get what we can from it, and just thank you so much for it. That's all we can do. Thank you for grace. And we will thank you for tonight's study. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is study number 6 in the matter of Lordship Salvation, which is the heresy of Lordship Salvation, the great perversion of the grace gospel. And since it's discussing grace, it's important that we talk about grace, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Now, any time that God in the history of the work of the Lord has delivered anybody from anything, it is grace. I mean, that's a fact. So whether it would have been the nation Israel that he delivered, you have grace there. Whether it would be a situation where he delivered someone from sickness, you have grace there. Whether it would be, of course, in the saving of the soul, you have grace there. But the question that we really focus on when we talk about saving grace is just that: what is saving grace in the grace age? And that is an important question for us to wrestle with, because this is at the very heart of the controversy. The lordship salvation issue is such a dangerous issue because it is that which pollutes grace. That is the problem. So in order for us to understand this point, we need to understand what grace actually is. And biblically speaking, there are three grace observations that I want to make tonight. We want to kind of think about for a few minutes. First of all, saving grace has nothing to do with works. We have been saying that over and over again. Saving grace has nothing to do with works. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 11. Of course, you know Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. In Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we read, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So saving grace is a faith-based, not a works-based system. And what that would actually mean is when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved by faith plus nothing or minus nothing. And I don't think that point can be stated any more clearer than it is in Romans 11:6, where it just says, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So the point that Paul is making there, and the point that we need to really get hold of in our faith, is that human works, if they are involved in any fashion, in any way to the system, it is not and cannot be grace. As Zane Hodges says, nothing can be by works and by grace at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. The grace of God has absolutely no connection at all to what a person has or has not done, or what a person is or isn't. Grace has nothing to do with that at all. We'll talk about the reasons for that in a little while. So God's grace is a grace that saves. You don't earn grace. It is not based on achievement. It is not a paycheck. It's not a reward that is given to someone who promises to be a disciple. God's grace has nothing to do with works in any way. In fact, I think Floyd Barakman, the theologian, said it well when he said, God's grace does not recognize unsaved people's merit, works, or worth. Now, the reason I go to the trouble to present that to you is because those that hold the Lordship Salvation and their key leader, John MacArthur, see that differently. And here's what he writes, and I have it for you, taken right out of his book. The call to Calvary must be recognized for what it is, a call to discipleship under the lordship of Jesus Christ. To respond to that call is to become a believer. Anything less is simply unbelief. And then he goes on to say, salvation by faith does not eliminate works per se. Now, when I read that statement, and then I read Romans 11:6, I say we have a little discrepancy here. I mean, on the one hand, you're saying that Salvation by faith does not eliminate works, and yet in the Bible it's saying that if you have works at all connected to it, you have just polluted grace, and that's what makes lordship a heresy. That's what makes the doctrine a heresy. That's why we have this study. That's why we call this study the heresy of lordship salvation, because it perverts grace. It's subtle, but it tries to just mix works into grace, and it will not fit. His idea of the call to Calvary is not a grace call. I mean, if his idea of a call to Calvary is a call to discipleship under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is not the same as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. No, that isn't the same message. So his call to Calvary is not the same call. The statement is not true because he's building in discipleship and works to the call to Calvary. And that is just not true. So the first thing that we need to get hold of, and this is so important, is that grace has nothing to do with works. Secondly, saving grace is a grace gift that has nothing to do with debt or merit or obligation. Saving grace is a grace gift that has nothing to do with debt or merit or obligation. I'd like you to back up to Romans chapter 4. And this is specifically stated right here. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now this is such an important point to get hold of when you think about the grace of God. The grace of God system is not a debt or merit system. As we just said, and just proved by the statement of the Apostle Paul, if works are involved in saving grace, it's a payoff. I mean, if you have to look for something to see saving grace, you've got a payoff deal there going on. And what's very important to see here in Paul's statement to the Romans is, if it is works, it's a wage, it's a payoff. Therefore, it isn't grace. But to one who believes but does no works, then his faith is credited as righteousness, then you have grace there. In other words, the grace of God does not force us into an obligatory obedience. Now, God's grace is always presented as completely being a grace gift system. You cannot deny that point. I'd like to show you that from a couple of passages. First of all, you're in Romans there. Flip over to chapter 6. And it is always presented as being a gift system. You'll notice carefully in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Hold your finger in Romans, though, because we're coming back there. Just go back to John chapter 10. And notice verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the idea presented in salvation in the Gospel of John, the idea presented in the book of Romans, is that it is a free grace gift system. And the text that really stresses that is Romans chapter 5. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read these verses, and I want to point out words that keep occurring here. In Romans chapter 5, and I want to start at verse 15. You'll notice carefully, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the two words that Paul keeps using here in talking about this matter of justification is he uses the noun grace and he uses the noun gift. He keeps repeating it. So we could actually legitimately in this context understand this to mean the great grace gift of justification. So it's a grace gift. That's what it's presented as. That's the language Paul's using here. You can't help but see that. He's talking about the fact it's a free gift. It has nothing to do with anything that we're doing at all. It's a free gift. It's a gift of justification. It's a gift of grace. That's what he's stressing here. And it comes through faith in Christ. It comes through one man. Just like we got sentenced in Adam, got the death penalty from Adam. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forever given a righteousness as a grace gift forever in Jesus Christ. That's the point of the argument. Now, proponents of lordship salvation make commitment to follow Jesus Christ and obedience as part of an obligation to saving faith. In fact, they go so far as to say, without this obligatory obedience, it is cheap and meaningless faith. And again, I cite Mr. MacArthur. Saving faith is more than just understanding the facts and mentally acquiescing. It is inseparable from repentance, surrender, and a supernatural eagerness to obey. Well, then what is it that saves you? Are you saved by a free grace gift, or are we talking about repentance and surrender and supernatural eagerness to obey? I think Zane Hodges said it well when he said, lordship teachers claim that salvation is a gift, and yet they tell you it costs everything. And they're not speaking, as he says, the language of the Bible. If repentance, surrender, and obedience are connected in any way to saving faith, it's not a free grace gift. I mean, if that's what you have to do, if you have to repent and obey and submit and do all these things, it is not a free grace gift, because that would be something that would be like a payment that you would get salvation if you did those things. But if it's called a free grace gift, it can't have us in the equation at all. Debt can't be there. Now, have you ever been given in your lifetime a free grace gift? Somebody just gave you something that you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, just gave it to you. When I was in high school, I was playing baseball, and wasn't bad at it, wasn't great at it. I played varsity ball in high school, and I wanted a new baseball glove. And my parents said, and I was a kind of a goof at school. I wasn't a real serious student. I had fun at school, but I didn't really apply myself. And teachers told me that. They said, you don't apply yourself to anything. I said, it's true, I don't. But I had fun. I was glad of that. And anyway, my parents said, if you get a certain grade on this, and geometry was my downfall. I just don't have a mind that does well in geometry. I could get algebra good. Algebra 1 and algebra 2 were fine. It's this geometry that messed me up, which engineers seem to be drawn to that stuff. That's why I'm not an engineer. But I just struggle with that. So they said, if you get a good grade in this, we'll get you a new ball glove. Well, they said, if you apply yourself and get a good grade, we'll get you a new ball glove. So I didn't apply myself, and I didn't get a good grade. And I knew I'd blown the ball glove, because when the grade came out, it was a lousy grade, and I didn't deserve it. I hadn't worked for it. I hadn't earned it. And in pure grace, pure free grace, my parents gave me a new ball glove. Works had nothing to do with it, because my works were lousy. Obedience had nothing to do with it, because I didn't obey what they said to do. It was a pure, free grace gift. Now, there's certain reasons why grace has to be a grace gift, a free grace gift, and not a works gift. And there's certain reasons why, in the realm of theology, that's very important in the mind of God. First of all, and this is important, I don't have this in your notes, so if you want to write these down, you can go ahead and make notes of this. But first of all, it allows God, free grace gift allows God to deal favorably with people in a way they don't deserve. That's what free grace does. It allows God, it permits God to deal with people in a way they do not deserve. Thank God he's willing to have grace. Thank God he's willing to deal with us in the way that we don't deserve. That's what free grace gift does. If nothing's connected to it of our works or obedience, it allows him to deal with us in a way that we don't deserve to be dealt with. Secondly, it is the only way God can save sinners. See, the problem with us is, well, now, how are we going to actually ultimately get into a relationship with God? We cannot measure up to the standards of God, so there are no works we can do. There's not enough obedience that we can ultimately have to measure up to the standards of a holy God. So how in the world could we be saved? I mean, if we can't do it through our works or obedience, and we can't earn it, we can't merit it, well, that's what free grace does.
Free grace becomes the only way that God could even save us. Thirdly, it does not recognize human merit, worth, or works as contributing to anything in justification. It does not recognize human merit, human works in contributing anything to justification. It has no connection to it at all. So justification being a free grace gift is not taking into account what we deserve. It's not taking into account anything that we merit. It's not taking into account what we're worthy of or our works in any way. It's a free grace gift. Fourthly, it is solely God's work. Free grace gift. I'm giving them this free grace gift. No strings attached. I'm giving them justification. Once they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are forever saved. It's a free grace gift package. And when God does that, He gets all the praise and the glory. Pride is out of the equation. We can't look at one thing and say, well, now there's the reason why. And we can't look at anything and say, there's proof He did it. He said, no, that's my free grace gift. Fifthly, it is God's grace work. So no sheep could be lost through works or merit. Thank God His grace is not a works or merit system. Thank God that our idea of going to heaven is not contingent upon what we deserve even after we've believed on Jesus Christ. Because how many here would make it? I mean, if our eternity were based on what we've done or what we deserve or what we merit after we've trusted Jesus Christ, may I ask us the question, who of us would actually make heaven? None of us would. But what free grace does as a gift of God is it enables God to lose none of His sheep. Because none of this was based on works or merit in the first place. And finally, and this is critical, and I think this is a very important biblical point, and I'll show you this from Scripture. It allows God to display His grace in eternity forever. Free grace allows God to display His grace in eternity forever. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7. Ephesians 2 verses 5 to 7. This is an important passage of Scripture that basically says this very point. Ephesians 2, 5 to 7 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what free grace gift does when God gives any of us this free grace gift of salvation and no works, no obligation attached to it? It lets Him throughout all eternity look at people and we look at each other and say, wow, man, am I a demonstration of the grace of God. I don't deserve to be here. I mean, that's what He's saying here. Throughout all eternity, people will look at each other and they'll say, man, what a marvelous demonstration of God's grace. Now, I don't know who believes on the Lord, who doesn't believe on the Lord. It comes down to ultimately a proposition, but I'll use this as an interesting illustration. Have you ever read or seen the life story of Elvis Presley? He was raised in a church. Did you know that? He was a gospel singer at one time. Now, if you look at his life, it's a mess. I mean, he died a mess. I mean, he's, you know, on drugs and he dies in his home. He's just he's a mess. You wouldn't look at his life and say, well, now there's a guy who really is following through and obeying the Scriptures and loving the Word and loving the Lord and pursuing godliness. Wouldn't it be interesting if John MacArthur has to meet Elvis in eternity? Now, I don't know, but I'm telling you this, there is the possibility. Why? Because the grace of God is not based on obligation. It's not based on merit. It's not based on works. And it is very possible that as a little boy, he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he could be there in eternity. Well, people who hold the Lordship salvation would say, no, he can't. That's impossible. It isn't impossible. Because ultimately, when you look at a text like this in Ephesians, God says, one of the reasons why I take dead people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and give them this free grace gift of salvation is so that in the ages to come, I can show throughout all eternity what I did in my grace. I saved them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't merit it. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't work for it. I just saved them by free grace. So this is a very important point to remember in grace. Grace has nothing to do with what we are owed. Grace has nothing to do with what we merit. Grace has nothing to do with any of our obligations. Grace has nothing to do with that at all. In fact, if we're in it at all, it isn't grace. And the third observation I want to make tonight is that saving grace eliminates condemnation. Now, this is important, so I want you to go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And by the way, I'm not preaching Elvis into heaven. I want you to know. I'm just using that as an illustration because I don't know. That's God's business, and He'll settle those issues. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Saving grace takes a wretched person who's in sin and makes it so that they are no longer under condemnation. That's what saving grace does. They have no potential of ever being condemned and going to hell. The moment a person believes a proposition, simply places his or her faith that Jesus Christ can save me from my sins, the moment a person places his or her faith in Christ, that condemnatory possibility is gone. Now, when you read Paul's statement here, it's clear that Paul did not believe that the removal of condemnatory wrath could come any way, shape, or form through himself. How do we know that? Because he looked at himself and said, "I am wretched. I'm a wretched man." That's what Paul saw about himself. I'm wretched. So he did not believe that he could get out from the sentence of condemnation in himself. It's also clear that he thought, when he's thinking about this grace that's found in Jesus Christ, that he is the means of escaping the wrath of God. In fact, that's what he says. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So he believes that the escape of condemnation is by pure grace. It's not found in ourselves. It's found in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? I mean, is that pretty clear to you? That's pretty clear to me. That's what Paul's thinking. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched sinner. Now, where am I going to get out from under the condemnatory wrath of God? I'm not going to get out by looking at me. No matter how good I want to be, I'm not going to get out at looking at me. I'm going to get out of this by Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. So that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So clearly, in the mind of Paul, the escape of condemnation was a critical point to the grace gospel. Now, we've already established that in Paul's development of grace, it is a grace that is totally found by faith in Christ. It's not connected to us. Grace is not connected to our commitments. It's not connected to our promises, our discipleship, our obedience. It is found in Christ. As we saw in 2 Corinthians earlier in our study, it is yes in Him. Yes in Him. Every relationship, connection to God we have is yes in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not found in us. Therefore, the one who believes in Jesus Christ is one who's completely exempt from the possibility of condemnation. Lordship salvation misses that point of the grace gospel, and they downplay escaping condemnation as a motive for simple faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what John MacArthur says, and I am quoting him verbatim. "A Christian is not one who simply buys fire insurance, who signs up just to avoid an unpleasant afterlife. A Christian, as we've seen repeatedly, is one whose faith expresses itself in submission and obedience. A Christian is one who follows Christ, one who's committed unquestionably to Christ as Lord and Savior, one who desires to please God. The call to Christian discipleship explicitly demands just that kind of total dedication. It is a full commitment with nothing knowingly or deliberately held back." That's heresy. That is heresy. He's basically saying there, a Christian can't be somebody who simply believes on Christ so that they will not have condemnation. And yet you look at Paul, and he's writing in Scripture, and he's going, "I'm a wretched man." And I'm not finding a whole lot of deliverance in me looking at me. Where am I going to find my deliverance from condemnation? I'm finding it in Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, there are several things that are wrong with what he says in his lordship concepts. First of all, I'm telling you this. Saving grace is fire insurance, and it is a great reason for believing in Jesus Christ. One of the great reasons you can present to people for believing in Christ is if you don't, you're going to hell to burn. That is part of the gospel. Jesus taught that the idea of pending judgment was an idea that should be promoted in the idea of believing on Him. Believe on me or you're judged already. I mean, you're going to be condemned. You're already under condemnation if you don't believe on me. I mean, it is fire insurance. I mean, as long as you're open in Romans, go to chapter 5 and verse 9. Look what Paul says there. Romans chapter 5, 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. What's Paul saying there? Well, if you are justified by the blood of Christ, if you believed in Jesus Christ, that judicial act of God where He justifies you and declares you righteous occurs in the heavenlies. And the text right out there says you are saved from the wrath of God. That's fire insurance, is it not? And let me show you another statement. Go to the book of Jude, the next to the last book of the New Testament. And I'm looking at these verses and I'm going, is this guy reading these verses? What's he doing? I mean, what's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to support a doctrine by eisegetically giving arguments that you cannot support if you exegetically go to Scripture. If you try to read in to support your thesis, that's what he's doing. But if you go to the whole counsel of God and take it out of there, you can't support this. If you go to Jude, for example, verse 23, what does Jude say? Save others, snatching them out of the fire. What's he talking about there? Well, the context says, have mercy on some who are doubting, and on some have mercy with fear. In other words, you present the idea to people that if you will believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from fire. You'll be saved from burning in everlasting fire. Boy, I want to tell you, this saving grace is a remarkable message of fire insurance, eternal fire insurance. It's a great reason for presenting the gospel. Mr. MacArthur misses that point. Secondly, a Christian is one who believes on Jesus Christ. That's what he is. One who believes on Christ is a Christian. We're going to talk about that more in the next few weeks about this idea. But a Christian is one who simply believes on Jesus Christ. You're not one who expresses yourself in full submission and obedience and have explicit, total dedication to Christ. Who here has that tonight? Who here tonight will raise their hand and say, boy, I'll tell you what. I am totally dedicated to the Lord. I unquestionably believe Him and follow Him every step of the way in everything that I do. None of us can raise our hand to that tonight. And yet that's what he's claiming. He's claiming you aren't even a Christian if you're not at that level. Thirdly, some Christians don't submit and obey. That's a fact. There are some Christians who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't submit. They don't obey. And fourthly, no believer unquestionably and totally submits to Christ as Lord all the time. He's presenting this as almost a presentation of what he thinks the gospel is. That you've got to believe and submit and be unquestionably loyal. You've got a desire to follow Him and you've got to obey on Him. I'm telling you, that's a convoluted message to present to someone rather than simply saying, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you place your faith in Him, you never have to worry about hell. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ took the wrath of God and your sin on that cross. And when you believe the proposition that I'm trusting Him to save me from my sins, you're saved. But we can accurately, having looked at these things tonight, accurately understand grace to be this. It's the unearned, undeserved kindness and favor of God, which is a grace gift that is given to one who believes in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are totally and completely saved. You're delivered from the wrath of God apart from any human works. It's apart from any merit. It's apart from any commitment. It's apart from any promises. It is simply you believe Christ. You believe that's my Savior. That's who I'm trusting in to save me from my sins. And when you believe that, you believe the true gospel. And that's why we say lordship salvation is a heresy. It is not the true gospel. It's a perversion of the grace gospel. Our time is gone tonight, so Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next week.